Our Father, we open this precious book again, the Word of God. We recognize before you no understanding without the Spirit of God. We thank you that you promised to give us that today. We trust Christ as Savior. We believe that. We stand on that principle of your Word, Lord, is true. And now we open again, trying to understand some things about life and especially about our Lord. And I pray you'd honor yourself today. Holy Spirit, honor Christ. Heavenly Father, may your name be lifted up. And may the Holy Spirit be yielded to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, and turn first of all into John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to speak this morning on this subject, five aspects of the new birth. I believe today there's a lot of misunderstanding about being born again means. It's obvious that if you look around, that the number of people that you come in contact through week after week, even those who say they have been born again, it looks like a lot of people have different standards. If you know anything about the Bible. And so therefore, they kind of do things the way they want to do. It's kind of like I read where there was a story that a lady was a diabetic. And she went to one of these diabetic classes. And they had a circle where they were about to sit around and talk about the first days and things that happened, what kind of diabetic were they and so forth, and what they were doing for it. Came to her turn, and she said, well, I'll tell you something happened recently. She said, I cooked a delicious cake. I mean, it was one of the best ones I've ever cooked, I believe, for lunch for my family one day. And she said, they ate half of it, put the other half in the refrigerator. And said, I went to get something out of the refrigerator, and she said, I stayed, didn't eat anything in the first half. Said, I went to the refrigerator and opened the door, and there that half a cake was in there. And I started to shut the door, and I said to myself, that looks so delicious. And so she got out, and she said, I'm going to cut me a thin slice of it. She cut a thin slice. Started to shut the door. She ate that. Man, that tastes so good. She said, I think I'll cut me another thin slice of it. She cut that piece, shut the door, and eat that, and turned around. And she said, you know, that's the best cake I believe I've ever eaten in my life. She decided to go back and cut her another thin slice. And she finally cut enough thin slice, she ate the whole half cake. And then she got upset with herself, like all of us do. And she said, I can't believe I did that. I mean, I cannot believe I didn't have the willpower not to eat that cake. I don't know what I'm going to do. My husband's going to find out about it. My family's going to be upset. I am disappointed in myself. What can I do? And the people listened earnestly what she was saying. And one of them said, well, what happened when your husband found out about it? And she said, he didn't find out about it. He didn't. Why? She said, simply because of this. I got to thinking, what can I do? So I baked another cake just like that. And I ate the first half of it and put the other half in the refrigerator. Well, that's kind of the way we are with Christianity sometimes. We have our ideas about things and we do things around, but you know, God sees it all, doesn't he? God sees it all. And so when I open the verse up today, let's look at what we see that is said in John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. Now, most of us know this by heart, but I want your eyes to look at it today, if you will. And here's what John said. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, it meant he came unto his own, been a Jew, his own nation, and his own received him not. But, I love that, as many as received him, remember that, as many as received, especially the word receive, we'll come back to that in a little bit, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, to many as received him, to them, no one else, not the whole world, but to those that receive him, to them, he gave the power to become, notice again, sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now watch 13, verse 13, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It's not a biological act here now like physical birth is. It's not some lustful thing somehow or another. It's not a biological act where one is attracted to another and things like that. He said that's out of the picture, but you have to be born biologically first before you never be born again. And so he lays this out, the first breath ministry, that receiving he gave power to become sons of God, but which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now turn over to John chapter 3, And let's look at a few verses where Jesus is talking about this same thing, new birth. And he said, the scripture said, John said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered unto him, and he said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second and be born? Now, you heard me comment on that a number of times already, so I won't get any further than that. Just the fact, the only thing that Nicodemus knew about birth was the physical birth. And he knew very little compared to what we know today. He knew where babies came from, but he didn't know a lot of things. I guarantee you most people in school now that go to any type of health class knows all about how things are formed and what goes on, even how the baby itself, in God's miraculous way, is forming the mother's womb. And that, and Jesus said to him, This second time, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then he said, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice the fleshly birth has to be done before the spiritual birth can be done. And what he's letting us know, that since there has to be a spiritual birth, all people who are born by the creation hand of God through procreation, as the biological act takes place and a child is born physically, does not make them children of God. It makes them creation of God as far as human beings are concerned. The only way you become a child of God is to be born again. That means being born from above the second time. And he said, Marvel not that I say unto thee that ye must be born again. Verse 6, he said, which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, one more verse. Look with me in chapter 6, if you will, in verse 63. And here Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickens, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 4 teaches us that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There is no worship of God in spirit and truth without the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And it takes the new birth to get the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says, it is the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that makes alive, that brings that breath of God into the soul, that brings the new spirit going to a glorified body in the near future when the day comes. And he said, the flesh profiteth nothing. But he said, I want you to know this words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are alive. Now, five aspects of the new birth. What about this mysterious birth that God is talking about? Turn to Ephesians with me just a moment, and I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3. What about this mysterious birth that comes from above? In Ephesians chapter 3, if you look down a few verses, and we'll do these real rapidly because we've got to hurry through. He said in verse 1, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me, you were... How that by revelation he made known unto me, Paul said, the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was made known unto the sons of men as it was revealed unto his holy apostles. And it was not made known unto the sons of men as it was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. They couldn't understand. They prophesied things that was going to happen. They even said things mysteriously about Christ coming, but they didn't fully understand it. They just believed God and his word and knew the day would come that would be revealed. Look in verse 9. He said, And to make all men see that the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers of the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I like this because there are many people, ladies and gentlemen, in this world who are God's creatures, but they are not God's children. And it's hard. It's almost like a battle when you try to humbly, lovingly show someone that to go to heaven, once you're born physically, you must be born again. And that is something the Savior says. That's something that God says. That's something Paul preached. And you look through the New Testament and you find it's full of that if you don't know Christ as Savior, then that person will never enter the portals of glory. Why should such a great God, like Almighty God, record in the Bible about people being born again? It must be important, hadn't it? And Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he said, marvel not, don't be amazed that you have to be born again, because you entered into this world through physical birth, it's fallen. And God has created now a situation where we leave this world when we die, and it amazes me. When I've mentioned a while ago, Sister Kathy, I was thinking about that. Can you imagine what she saw when she entered in where God was at? You know what? You can't. You know why? God says, you've not got enough in your imagination to know there in 1 Corinthians 2. Eye has not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Now, I want to tell you something. When you think about this world, and you see some wonderful things in this particular world today. The other day, just seen the sunrise, and sometimes you look at it and you wonder if you've ever seen that beautiful before. Sometimes see it go down when it's so golden and it's clear day, and you can see it seem like daylight's never going to completely leave. Some great, wonderful things when we're able to look beyond space with a telescope and see some of the lights of stars and so forth in that air and think about the vastness of this world, ladies and gentlemen. But that's nothing compared to what God is preparing for his children. And I wonder God said, precious in his sight is the death of his saints. In this side, we hurt, yes, because Jesus shows us the man when he took on a body of flesh, that God incarnated into the flesh, that he literally wept. A good friend of his had died, and he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Wonder why God went through, the Son went through those emotions. He wants us to know there are emotional ties to loved ones in this life, but there's a better place coming. And the better place removes those things in our hearts and our lives that we look at, even though we don't understand all of the things about it. It removes the things here to replace with those things by faith. And when the person leaves this body to be absent from the be present with the Lord, when they see with their spiritual eyes what they follow through Christ by faith here, it's an amazing thing. There's not a person to say, you know, I want to go back. You say, preacher, you don't know that. Oh, yes, I do. Has someone told you that? No, but God said, when eye has not seen and ear has not heard what's entered the heart of man, then there's got to be something over there better than here. Because I've got big eyes, even though I'm half blind. I've got big ears, and my imagination is far beyond anything I'd ever think about. And if you think about it, you dream about things you never thought about. And there have been some good dreams and horrible dreams. But what I'm saying to you, why should God do this? Today, it is not such a great thing for babies to be born in this world physically, except to parents. Did you know it's not really a phenomenal thing to birth nowadays? I mean, you know, if one's born the first day of each year, we get, you know who that is. But does it move you much? Let me tell you what, when children move, it's the parents that have them. Now, they're tickled to death. If you don't believe it, go by and let them look at them. He'll say, which one? Look, you know. But someone born in another state somewhere, we don't even know who they are. You say, if someone tell us that somebody's in Tennessee had a baby, we wouldn't know who it is. It wouldn't bother us much, would it? But when it's yours, it does. You get excited over it, doesn't it? We don't get excited on birth as common as it is, but we do get excited when it comes in our family because we know the children are heritage from the Lord. Many thousands of babies are born each day physically. Each child is born of the will of the flesh with a biological urge that is behind every birth by the will of man. That's what John 1 tells us. In other words, sometimes you find the urge is there. God gave that so there'd be reproduction. And he gave an environment for that in a home, one man, one woman, in marriage, in holy matrimony. And so here, each mother and dad creates a new person of God's image. The spiritual birth is an inward, mysterious birth, though, and that's what Peter teaches us, because when you have birth, you have to have ingredients. And ingredients, ladies and gentlemen, we know there's a seed, and we know there's a conception, and we know that there is a prenatal period, and we know that there is a final delivery. Well, the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 23, read it all if you want to. I'm going to read verse 23. In verse 23, he says, been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, and which liveth and abideth forever. There is a biological herb physically, but there is the incorruptible seed that God says, which is his word, that we find ourselves obeying. And when we do, there's spiritual conception. In a prenatal period, you heard me say again, rehearsing from the day we got saved to God gets us home, and there's going to come a final delivery day, either through the exit of death as God receives us through death, or when the rapture takes place. And then when the rapture takes place, we'll have the glorified body. Psychologists and psychiatrists can never explain the new birth. Even when they try to do so, only thing a person can become is just a church member. They don't know about the new birth unless they're born again. And anyone who's not born again will never understand. And that's the reason I'm leading to these five things real fast like. Man-made in God's image is a dying man due to sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But when you do away, now hear this, don't misunderstand this, because I believe from the depth of my heart this is so. When you do away with sin, and it's present, and you and I can't, but God can. When sin is done away with, then that person who had their sins forgiven, you have the image of God begin to be complete back again, and the new creation is a complete image that God sees that was lost when Adam sinned. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, Jesus has restored that image. God sees that image in us now until we get home in the glorified body. What we would have been without sin, God already sees. God sees even now what we'll be in the glorified body. God sees something in us that we can't see ourselves. We have to trust Him for it because He sees it from the very beginning. And I thank God for that. None of us could ever be equal with God. We had a beginning. But what God has done, and when God extracts sin from man, there is God's image complete again to the place that God made to begin with in Adam and in Eve. Ladies and gentlemen, the amazing thing about this is when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father extracted eternal death from Him, and He had to separate from His Son for that moment as He died for you and I. And now God says in Christ He imputes our sin to Christ and imputes Christ's righteousness to us so we can be candidates of heaven. So when He sees us as we are in Jesus Christ, He sees that there is a completion, or at least starting of a completion, but the real new creation is a completion that we'll see, and He's going to place that in a glorified body one day. Why? Because He can't do anything else for that other than what He's already done for. God can do nothing else for me and you who have been saved of the new creation. Now, He can help us while we're here bring this body in subjection, because when you got saved, and you heard me say before, and I have to say again here, when you and I got saved, no one else saw God's Son or God's Holy Spirit come in our heart. They only heard say we got saved. Most of them said, give them a little time, we'll find out. And probably that's true. Because if He comes into your heart, I'll tell you, that's going to be that new creation in Christ Jesus. And then there's going to be a battle of bringing this body in subjection so this world can see Christ in us. They didn't see nothing else. And they'll judge everything based on what they see. And that's the reason a lot of times we become poor examples of that in this particular life. So we see God has made us in His image, and He's restored that in Jesus Christ. What we would have been without sin. None of us could ever have been equal, like I said, with God. Now God has made us a complete, again, in Him, in His image. So let's look at these five aspects real fast and see what's going to happen. You're going to have to hurry 15 minutes. First of all, number one, the spiritual birth is an invisible birth, not physical. And therefore, it's not seen with the naked eye. We cannot see when the spiritual birth takes place in one's heart, but you can see it in the results as you watch that person from the day he says he got saved until he leaves this world. That's the only way you can see it. And the more you see the godly walk, the more you say he must have got it. But the more you don't see that, you may find that he missed it or she missed it somewhere or another. Jesus tells us that this invisible mystic birth has nothing to do with the physical birth other than the fact you have to be born again. I mean, you have to be born the first time physically before you can be born again. So spiritual birth is on a higher level than the physical birth. The spiritual birth has nothing to do with the urge of the flesh. We understand that. There's no lust of the flesh to want to be born again spiritually. Most of the time, the flesh fights it. Because the flesh is fallen, it enjoys this world, and sometimes the worse it can be, the better it enjoys it. The only thing that enjoys the things of God is the new creation. And so there's no desire of parents for have children as far as in the spiritual family. Now, there's a desire in the sense that you're burdened to try to reach your own family, but it isn't like the physical birth. In the physical birth, there's a biological urge, and that just takes over everything, and children will come. But in the spiritual birth, it's different. It's your heart is broken, and you want to see your loved one saved so bad, and sometimes we overdo it and pressure so much, they just tell us, hey, Jack, hit the road. You're not going to push your religion down on me. That's the way they look at it. When you have a heart felt for those people so bad, you know there's a hell, you know there's a heaven, you know if they could see it by faith, they'd rather go to heaven than to hell. But this world has so duped them to say there is no such a place as hell. And if there's a God, he wants you to be with him anyhow, so it don't really matter. There is a brotherhood of men due to the blood of the physical birth. There's a brotherhood of believers due to the blood of Jesus Christ through the spiritual birth. And these people are born not of the body, but of the heart. Soul, made alive unto God. They're not born into time, but into eternity. They're not born of the earth, they're born heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. There are needed elements for the spiritual birth, just as there was for the physical birth. And God has given to us. Spiritual birth comes from the seed, the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. It's sown, Matthew 13. Falls on some on good ground. A lot don't fall on good ground. Other things choke it out, so forth. Falls on good ground. Good ground is conception. Spiritually receive Christ as personal Savior. And then there's prenatal period going to God that gets us home. Number two, the spiritual birth is a mystical birth, not common at all. I mean, the new birth is puzzling, but it's a fact. Folks, it's a fact. Now, preacher, you don't know that. Yes, I do. I've experienced it. It's a fact. God keeps his word. If you will solidly trust him, he'll save your soul. In John chapter 3, verse 9, Nicodemus said, "How can these things be, Lord?" And Jesus explained it to him. I don't know where Nicodemus understood it fully or not. But I know this. I cannot explain some things, and yet I believe. I cannot explain why a little black seed can be planted in the ground, then influenced by rain and sun and warm and wet, and it rot in the ground and sent a long white string up, pushing 250,000 times of its own weight with an oblong thing, green and white on the outside. And then inside there's a shell, has a layer of white, then a quart of red moist material to eat that delicious called watermelon. And that watermelon has seeds in it. You plant them and do the same thing over and over again. You can't explain that. You know how it works, but you can't explain it. Why? God did that. That's the way the new birth. Well, yeah, explain it to me, preacher. I'm doing that right now, but I guarantee it won't be enough to convince some people. But it's enough if you believe the word of God to convince you. Because God doesn't lie. He's seen convince me. And I just eat that watermelon, accepting it as a fact. No, it's in joy. And I just believe God and trust him, accepting it as a fact, because he cannot lie. He says that in Titus 1:2. Why not just believe the facts? And you do that, and you find God does what he said to do. Number three. The spiritual birth is an act of God. It's not of the flesh. John 1:13 tells us that. Many people nowadays get a religious kick in the midst of worldly programs, unnoticed by most, which are not really biblical. They're religious, but they're not biblical. It may be religion, but it's not salvation. It might be religion, but it's not redemption. It might be religion, but it's not Christ-like. It might be religion making capital out of religious things for a price, but it's not genuine born again. May God help us to not edit Jesus Christ down to our level, to make something out of him for worldly gain rather than believing the facts what he's done for us for eternal salvation. That's what I'm saying. The spiritual birth is an act of God, not men. You can find a lot of carnal, unregenerated, self-centered people who have religion but walk and live like the world. And it breaks your heart if you understand truth. I don't condemn those people. I don't have a right to. My heart breaks because if you know anything at all about what God is doing, you know it takes a new birth, not a religious trip. They attend long meetings at times to get lost in crowd, but nothing happens in their life morally. There's no substitute for the new birth. You can reform, you can change religion, you can baptize, you can do the best you can, but there's no substitute for the new birth. These things cannot replace the new birth. And you have to understand the spiritual birth is an act of God, not something that just takes place among men. Number four, the spiritual birth is a particular grant of God. I mean, the birth is a gift which gives one the unusual privilege to become a child of God. Isn't that amazing that you and I, who we are, if you be honest, most people don't know much about God because he's fantasy. But if you didn't say anything about who God is and look at yourself in the mirror, there's no way in this day you'd say, "Boy, I sure understand why God saved me." You'd have to say, knowing God and knowing who you are, you'd have to say, "I don't see how in the world God's loved me enough to save me." When you see these things, John 1:12 says, note what he said. He said, to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to come to sons of God. The word receive here is not passive, it's active. They received him. Passive is when I receive, when I just receive the action. In other words, I hear the words and I receive the words, and that's a passion, a view to it. But when you look at the word receive, it's active. In other words, you have to receive him. You just don't hear the message. You know, the devils believe there's a God, and yet they don't trust him. Why? Why don't they've seen him? You and I have information there's a God. In fact, you can't go anywhere on this earth much without finding somebody believing in some type of God. Where do they get that? Some of them gave that information. And their actions to that information makes them who they are. Well, the same way when John said this, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even them believe on his name. Acting is when I performed the act, Romans 10:9-10. I heard the message. I felt the power of the Spirit of God, and he gave me message of Scripture. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I had to act upon that. I couldn't just believe it. Head knowledge is not enough. Because if you get nothing but choice, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but have you acted upon it? Because if you acted upon it, ladies and gentlemen, it'll change your life. Head knowledge won't do nothing, puff us up. And if I only believe Christ from a head knowledge, now it has to come through this branch to get here, spiritually speaking. But if it stopped here only, it'll puff me up. And somebody say, you say, well, I mean, hey, has anybody ever talked to you about it? Yeah, there's been none of you read that Bible to me. You heard that? Are you saved? Nah. Well, let me read it to you. No. They don't want to have it read again. Don't tell me it'll bring convictions if you read the Bible. Because it's God's holy word. Let me show you what it said in Romans 10:9-10. I should confess the mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart of God's raised. He said, I've already done that. You have? Are you saved? Oh, no. That's all it is, head knowledge. It's not been acted upon. You know something, but you have not been acted upon. Let me ask you a question. When you were small, you ever remember we used to have pot-bellied stoves home? You ever been in a red, hot stove? And for a child, especially a small child, that'll draw them to that. Now, you can hear this. Don't touch that stove, it's hot. That's passive knowledge. Acting knowledge, if you ever do touch it, you'll find that it's hot. Amen? You'll find the truth is real, what you knew you shouldn't do. Well, that's the thing with this book. You'll find out when you trust Christ from your heart that what he said for knowledge becomes active. And he comes in, praise God, and he saves your soul. And it's not like the way the world looks at it most of the time. Today, people are being taught that passive acceptance is equivalent to truth or to faith. But to receive Christ is active faith. Note, it is the taking of Christ, not just accepting the facts about him. It is the total surrender to him. In taking Christ as your Lord and Savior, with all your heart, with all your will, with all your affections, with all your feelings, with all your intellect, this is determined exercise of the will, not just knowing knowledge about him. Because now you've acted, said, Lord, here am I. Take me as I am. I submit to you. I give my will to you. I give everything to you. I'll give it to you, Lord. Please just use me. That's active, folks. And don't be surprised what God will do to a person who does that. Because he certainly knows what we can do. No terms are made with God. You act to trust Christ or his terms. God did not intend for his son to offer eternal life just for the acceptance and then let people live like they want to live. He says, as you have to do what I say to get saved, then you need to do what I say after you're saved so others can know that you are saved. So they can't see your heart. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's a hard drive sometimes if you try to do things in this world, especially the way we're living today with so much stuff access for the mental part. Salvation is not a decoration. It's not a corsage to wear. It's a life to live with Christ's resurrected power. Then the fifth thing, the spiritual birth gives humanity an unusual right to become a child of God. I don't think it overwhelms most people. John cried out, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called children or sons of God, or children of God. That's in 1 John. We get the right, we get this right because we believe the God of the Bible about his son. This belongs only to those who believe in Jesus Christ. They've actively received it, not just passively heard it, but actively received it. In Christ we have our rights. In Christ we have our privileges. In Christ we have our standings. In Christ we have fellowship. or not fellowship. My standing is one thing, my fellowship something else. Just like I had to what I do to get saved, now that I am saved, I have to understand what God's terms is for fellowship. Because that's where the sweetness is. When you're out of fellowship, it's not when the sweetness is there. And we'll be like him because he makes us such due to the obedience of God's gospel. In fact, we obeyed the gospel and did what he said do. We're not deity because we had a beginning. God becomes the Father of all of us who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is a promised fact. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that God teaches us forcefully. If you will listen to the words of knowledge and then act upon that, God will save your soul. He doesn't tell us something. He's not like man. Man tries to show humanity as children and as God in the flesh do the physical birth. You just can't do that. The physical birth has no thought, no means to know. It can, you know, you can have a self-righteousness. And Jesus told the Pharisees, when they accept your righteousness, see that of scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our own righteousness is nothing. In fact, God says in Isaiah, they stink in his nostrils. In John 1:2, it settles it, or 1:12, it settles all those spiritually. Because I believe with all my heart. Even where those would not receive him of his own, to them that did receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Then he said, even that believe on his name. If you're saved, you should be acting like children of God. I should be acting like children of God, not rather than children of this world. So in conclusion, as I look at these five things, spiritually birth is invisible birth. It's a mystical birth. It's an act of God, not of the flesh. It's a particular grant of God, and it gives humanity the unusual right to become a child of God. Isn't it amazing? God says in John that those not saved are children of the devil. And you read that verse, and they'll say, that's your opinion. No, don't just read what God said. The Lord called them that. So the only way not to be a child of the devil is to be born into the family of God. And I find when I do that, in conclusion, which will it be? It's just a simple question. Which shall it be? Eternal life with Jesus Christ, who has already done for us what God required to be with him, or the eternal wrath of God outside of Jesus Christ? Which shall it be? These five aspects tells me about Jesus, God, and their work in this eternal life program as the Holy Spirit ministers it in the age of grace. Which shall it be? Eternal life with Christ or eternal wrath and damnation without Christ? That's a simple question. How would it be? I can have passive thoughts about the life and about the damnation. But unless I respond actively, like God says to do, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. See, that's important. With mouth confession made unto salvation, heart believes unto righteousness. And then in verse 13 of Romans 10, it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's active. You act like you never heard this before. Ladies and gentlemen, you see, God is precise. The only thing about this, we only hear just enough on the surface to be confused. Because what's on the surface? You know, let's say, let's fight up just a minute. Let's say this group over here, they have a certain section they believe. And this group has another section that they believe. And this group has another section they believe. And this group has another section they believe about God. You can think of things in the world that way. Just believe about God. Now, it's a known fact. If that's all we've got, don't have no standard. You say, well, they have their standard. But is it a standard? Is it absolute? Say, they have their standard. But is it their absolute standard? Well, we believe it is. Well, where authority comes from? This one has their group. This has this group. Then I come along, fifth one, and have my group. I've written my book. Someone's written your book. Someone's written your book. Someone's written your book. Someone's written your book. And for some reason, we migrate that direction. But where's the authority? God wrote this book. Amen. You say, preacher, now wait a minute. You're dumb. God didn't come down and pen that. Yes, he did. He penned it through those who wrote 40 authors. They did not write their opinions. In fact, a lot of times they wrote about things they didn't even understand. But they did give us the absolute word of God. Now, when I and you, and I'm just you, all of you are saved, I hope, but you and you and you, when we get together and this is our book, there's a lot of things that we may not agree on exactly. But I'll tell you this, when it comes to Jesus Christ, we cannot disagree. Cannot disagree, because he's our standard. If he did not die for our sin, we're still lost. Yeah, but preacher, I trust it. But no, if what God said about him, he didn't do that he said he did, and that's the reason he did it, because we needed it. If he didn't do it, then we're still lost. But he did do it. Amen. And we can promise that if you trust him, he'll save your soul. Amen. But it's got to be active. You can't say, well, you know, I feel a little guilty. I'll try it. This is not a trial basis. You don't put it on off like a coat because you change the weather. If I believe what a person says from the mind about my religion, then just probably the next time I reach someone else with the mind that's a little bit different, I might change it because everybody sounds a little bit right. Amen? I'm glad we had a standard. If you're here today, you're not saved, someone listen to my radio upstream, if you're not saved, I want you to know God will do what he said he would do. He'll give you the right to become a child of God. What an amazing thing. By faith, one of these days, the scales of these eyes are going to be closed and fall off, and we're going to wake up into that eternal bliss that John tells us about in 14, about where he's preparing for us now. And when we see it, it'll probably take us 1,000 years to just get over being overwhelmed in a glorified body. Because there's nothing in this world you can compare how God describes it for us, trying to use words for our mentality to understand what he's doing for us. You have to receive it by faith. And when we do, we see our mind so much that's there. But one of these days, we're going to see it by sight. And you'd have to have the glorified body to enjoy it, because I tell you, it shocks us so much, we'd probably die again out of these physical bodies, because it's going to be so great. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for this day. Dear Father, I thank you for the song sung this morning. No one knew the message, the title of the message. But I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you for the fact that we're going to crown you one day, dear Father, out of love with any crown. If we'd happen to win one of the 5 crowns, if we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. When we get there and walk on a street of gold, movies and things, Lord. It amazes me how you want to make yourself real to people. It amazes me how, Father, that you want to go beyond the call of duty, and yet you will not burglarize people's will. You made us in your image to that point, and though man has lost his standing before you, Jesus Christ died that that image could be restored. I'm glad, Lord, that I understand that new birth took place in this body to some degree enough to believe you by faith. And I know that new creation in this body you're going to put in a glorified body soon. And then we will see things and be able to worship you and serve you like we should. It won't be debates about where we want to be in the house of God. And it won't be debates where we try to do something like we do in the body of flesh. You see, Satan has much to do to sidetrack this flesh. It makes us want to do things. Sometimes think everything's great. But Lord, the new creation in Christ Jesus' whole desire is to serve and center their thinking and life around you. Because if we live to be 75, 80 years old, Lord, that time is very short, especially for those who are there almost. For somebody who's 15 to 20, 25, 30, it looks like a long ways off. But time will snap a finger. One day they'll look back, they'll live long enough and say, boy, where did the time go to? And it proves to us in time that God loved us so much that Christ came and died so we could live in eternity. Have your way today. Bless some heart. Let them see how much you love them. And let someone who's saved see how much your love was for them to save their soul. Why we ought to be doing more in these last days. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.